If I was to ask you, what are your greatest or maybe your most basic needs in life, what would you say? Well, you probably say things like food, clothing, shelter, sleep, stuff like that. Of course, these days someone might say their cell phone or their Starbucks coffee. And, you know, when I was living in California, where we were located on the Central Coast, it was frequently foggy and overcast. And you go a couple of weeks without the sun, it starts to get to you. And so when I was living there, I probably would have said sunlight. But today we're going to look at two of the metaphorical I am statements of Jesus that are found in the Gospel of John. And these have to do with some of our most basic needs. And the first one, I am the bread of life. So what is bread? Well, bread is often seen as the most basic food. Throughout recorded history, we can see that it's just been a staple for many cultures around the world. And as you know, it's made by simply cooking a dough of flour and water. And there's almost infinite possibilities, as just about everything edible can be ground into flour. And I don't remember where it was, but I heard about a health food restaurant in a town, and they put up a billboard, and it said, "Eat here and live a long life." Well, not wanting to be outdone, the barbecue place next door, they put up a sign, which read, "Eat here and die happy." The problem is, whether you eat health food or your favorite food, whether you eat Ezekiel bread or white bread, you still get hungry again in a few hours. It's very temporary. It only nourishes you physically. That's not the case with the bread of life. This I am statement, it comes after the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. So let's turn over there if you've got a Bible handy. In verses 1 through 15, we have the miracle, feeding of the 5,000 with, you remember, the 5 barley loaves, the 2 fish. And then in verses 16 through 21, we have Jesus walking on the water. And in verses 22 through the end of the chapter, we have the multitudes that he fed finding him. And then we've got this discussion that he had with them and the results of that discussion. Well, let's take a look at the statements. See, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life." And verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." So what's going on here in this discussion? Well, I want us to start by reading verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." You see, they're going to Jesus for the wrong food. I mean, it sounds to me as if they simply wanted their stomachs filled again. They weren't spiritually motivated. And there are so many people, see, they're more interested in their stomach than they are in their spirit. So was Jesus saying here that we're not allowed to work in order to feed ourselves and our families? No, he's just prioritizing them. See, there's something more important. When verses 28 and 29, Jesus answered their question about working for this food. And in verses 30 and 31, they challenged Jesus to perform a sign like Moses so that they might believe in him. And they suggested that, well, you know, Moses, he brought manna down for their ancestors. And, of course, you remember that from the book of Exodus. And so could Jesus do the same? Now, let's read verses 32 through 35. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Ooh, bread that's tastier or more filling than the manna? Yeah, yeah, give us some of that. Of course, Jesus is speaking of spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. They want bread from heaven? Well, Jesus, he is the true bread from heaven. Verses 36 and 37, Jesus, he addressed the unbelief of some of those in the audience. See, they're not listening to what he's saying. They're trying to make him what they wanted him to be. Just a wonder worker who gives free handouts. Many people want to make Jesus, they want to accept Jesus on their terms, not on his terms. That's not believing in Jesus. Now, let's read verses 48 through 51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You see, the manna that was given during the time of Moses, it was only useful in sustaining physical life for a short time. He's having a hard time shifting their thinking from the physical to the spiritual. And of course, the audience, they're still thinking physically. They complain in verse 52. How could this man give us his flesh to eat? Yeah, what's the deal with that? And this prompted the words of Jesus here in verses 53 through 58. Let's read that. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, I know this passage is sometimes read before the Lord's Supper. There is a connection you can make. He certainly gave his body and blood on the cross. However, he would institute the Lord's Supper later. It's going to be another time. And in this context, it's pretty clear, at least to me, that Jesus was not referring to the elements of the Lord's Supper when he spoke here of eating his flesh and blood. For instance, in verse 54, he said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. But simply taking of the Lord's Supper, that's not what grants eternal life. It's accepting Jesus through obedient faith and a relationship with him. The Lord's Supper is taken each week, okay, it's not taken to receive eternal life. It's taken to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross that gave us eternal life. Let me give you a possibility. When you eat something, you take it inside of you and it becomes a part of you. As we say, you are what you eat. That is what we are to do with Jesus. I think Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms of our taking him inside of ourselves by faith in him. See, the word believe is found 9 times in this chapter. We must take Jesus into our innermost being. We assimilate him into our lives, and he becomes a part of us. Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians 1:27, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is simply using an object lesson in John chapter 6 based on the circumstance of feeding the multitude there in verses 1 through 15. But again, they're going to him for the wrong food. The miracle, it was a sign to point them to something. You might say that they saw the sign, but they didn't read it. So why do we eat physical bread? It nourishes us physically so that we can live physically. And why do we eat this bread of life that came out of heaven? Spiritual nourishment, to live spiritually, to have eternal life. In his book, God's Psychiatry, Charles Allen, he recounts the fate of European orphans at the end of World War II. And as the conflict was winding down, just thousands of these malnourished children, they were gathered up and they were placed in these camps where they were well fed and they were housed and they were given medical care and stuff like that. But despite their excellent care, what happened is they generally slept really poorly. And they seemed really anxious and afraid. Well, a psychologist had an idea. He tried this interesting therapy, and it solved the problem. Each child was given a piece of bread at night to hold in his or her hand. And this particular piece of bread, it was not to be eaten. It was just to be held. It worked. Why? Well, the children went to bed with the assurance that they would have something to eat the next day. What happened is they had a restful and contented sleep because of it. And what about us? You see, do you and I go to bed at night holding on to the bread of life? All right, the next one. I am the light of the world. This one's found in John chapter 8. You've heard this before. Back in the days before electricity, this tight-fisted old farmer, he's taking his hired man to task for carrying a lantern when he went to call on his girlfriend, you know, using up their lantern oil. And he said, "When I went a courting, you know, I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark." The hired man, he got a big smirk on his face, and he said, "Yes, and look what you got." Now, before we begin specifically looking at this title, I just want to talk about light for a minute. What's special about it? What's significant about light? How does light affect us? Well, let's think about when you don't have it. See, many children are afraid of the dark. And at night, our imaginations can really run away with us. Stephen King, he'll sometimes joke that he sleeps with a nightlight. And I've also, another thing is I've discovered that I make a lot of mistakes without light. Try walking to the bathroom in the middle of the night without turning the light on, especially if you got little kids that like to leave toys lying around. You ever stepped on a Lego? Yeah. There was this one time in the middle of the night that I jumped on a burglar, only to discover that it was a dresser. Man, that hurt. Well, you also find that many people will do things in the dark that they would not do in the light. Things they don't want to get caught doing, either something they're embarrassed about or they're going to get in trouble for. And that's why some cities have experimented with a light the night campaign or something similar to try to discourage crime. I remember reading a Live Science article called "Darkness Begets Dishonesty," study finds. Well, there's also been quite a few studies that suggest a link between mood and vitamin D levels, which you get from the sun. You know, it stimulates vitamin D production in your body. And so spending time outside in the sunlight, it can improve your mood. And of course, since light impacts us so much, we often find the words light and darkness used figuratively in different ways. You discover that in the Bible as well. And you look at a good dictionary, you find that there are quite a few definitions listed under these words. Light, a very common, very important subject in Scripture. From the first chapter of the Bible, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, Genesis 1:3, to the last chapter of the Bible. "They shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them," Revelation 22:5. And just looking in my concordance, I discovered that the word light is found over 230 times in the New American Standard Bible, being translated from its different Hebrew and Greek words. We find that the word light is used in the Bible for physical light, like the light from a sun or the light from a lamp. We find it used for miraculous light, like the light that shone around Saul. You remember it flashed around Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. And we find figurative light, using it metaphorically. And the word light is often used in the Bible as a metaphor for two things. We find this in the Old Testament as well as the New. First, for knowledge of the truth, God's word that guides us. And we find passages like Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And second, for righteousness. We find passages like Proverbs chapter 4, 18 and 19. After discussing some of the actions of wicked people, it says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." And Romans 13, "Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." And of course, these two are connected and interrelated, because God has revealed to us in his word what is holy and righteous in his eyes. And of course, on the flip side, darkness, it's often used for ignorance of the truth and sinfulness. We find that light is sometimes used in descriptions of God. 1 Timothy 6, Paul said of God, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." In James chapter 1, James said of God, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." In 1 John chapter 1, John said that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we find similar statements in the Old Testament describing God. Now, of course, you're going to have to look at the context of each of those. I don't think that they're saying that God, that he literally dwells in physical light, or that he is physical light with its photons and so forth. Since he created physical light on the first day, the first day of the creation week. But I definitely think it is a fitting description, because light is pure, beautiful, really beyond human understanding. As the physicist Dr. Sidney Perkowitz put it, "Light indeed is different from anything else we know." And going back to those two normal uses, God is the epitome of truth and righteousness. In him, there's absolutely no error or sinfulness. Righteousness is based on his character. And then, of course, light is used in connection with Jesus while he was here on earth. You see, when he was a baby, the elderly Simon took him in his arms and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Well, let's go back to John's gospel now. Let's take a look at how he began it in chapter 1. Let's read together John 1, verses 1 through 9. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." And then, of course, he goes on. But you notice how he used the expression here, the light of men and the true light. Now, our I am statement, it's found in chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, we learn from the beginning of chapter 7 that this is at Jerusalem, and it's during the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they're commenting on the setting here. And they said, in the treasury, where it was spoken, verse 20, stood two colossal golden lampstands on which hung a multitude of lamps, lighted after the evening sacrifice, probably every evening during the Feast of Tabernacles, diffusing their brilliancy, it is said, over all the city. And so it's possible that Jesus is using this as a visual aid here. I am the light of the world. But wait a minute, I thought the sun was the light of the world. You know, that big old fireball of hydrogen and helium about 93 million miles away? Well, it is physically. But it is the Son of God spiritually who is the light of the world. He is the true light, John 1, 9. He is the one who makes clear the meaning and the destiny of humans. He brought spiritual illumination. We were in the dark. We couldn't see what God had in mind for us. Jesus came to show us the way to the Father. As he said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As the Israelites, they followed the pillar of fire at night in the wilderness. So we are to follow the Son of God as we journey through the wilderness of this dark, this spiritually dark world. And Jesus said that if we follow him, that we shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. What does that mean? Light of life. Well, there is, of course, a connection between light and life. Physical life depends on light from the sun. Plants and animals can't survive without it. I mean, even the ones living in the bottom of the ocean or the deepest cave, they eventually freeze. But spiritual life depends on light from the Son of God. But it could also be that having the light of life means that we will know and experience the true meaning of life. Following Jesus is going to give us an abundant life in heaven with God, but also here on earth where peace, a life of peace and hope and purpose and a relationship with God. And then, yes, eternal life with God in heaven. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, we find Jesus saying things like John 3:19, and this is the judgment, that light is come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. John 9:4-5, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:35-36, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. In John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. So we find the word light 23 times in the Gospel of John in its various forms. It's obviously a concept from Jesus that John thought was important, that he really wanted us to get a hold of. And so, here's the question for you and me. Are we stumbling around in the dark? You know, tripping over obstacles, falling into pits, just making a mess of our lives? Well, we need to listen to Jesus. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Bread and light. What are you going to do without food or the sun? And so when you see the title Bread of Life, think of spiritual nourishment, And when you see the light of the world, think of spiritual illumination. Now, if you haven't done it before, I challenge you to locate the other metaphorical I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And go ahead and make a reference list, if you do that, if you write in your Bible. Make a reference list in the front of the Gospel of all the different ones. These are so very important because each of them describes something else that we're to do with Jesus, how we're to respond to him. If he is the bread of life, then we are to consume him and take him into our lives. If he is the light of the world, then we are to walk in him so we can see where we're going. If he is the gate, well, we are to enter through him. If he is the good shepherd, we are to listen to and follow him. If he is the true vine, we are to stay connected to him and bear fruit. If he is the resurrection and the life, we are to believe in him. And if he is the way, the truth, and the life, we are to choose him. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world.